Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. I've thought on a title for this message as we look at the translation of Elijah. I thought of the title, The Man Who Never Died. That would be a good one. Or, Heaven Without Dying. We could very well be a generation similar to Elijah, and be that generation that will never see death. Two men in Scripture are spoken of as going to heaven without experiencing death. You're familiar, of course, with Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. The Bible, describing his translation, says, Enoch walked with God. Isn't that a good commentary? Wouldn't that be a wonderful epitaph? He walked with God. What type of commentary would be characteristic of your life, of my life? Enoch walked with God. And the Bible says, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Now, to some of you, that might appear to be a little bit enigmatic in understanding exactly what that means. The Lord took him. He was not. But if you look at the inspired New Testament commentary on the life of Enoch that is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you'll see the full understanding of Genesis 5:24. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? He walked with God. He pleased God. What a testimony. And certainly that ought to be ours as well as we seek to serve the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the second individual that was translated, taken up to heaven without seeing death. That is Elijah. It's interesting that Elijah never saw death, especially when you consider when he was under the juniper tree and sought death. Lord, take me home. Lord, kill me. Take my life. In his hour of despair, he cried, oh, Jehovah, take my life. Not only was he not permitted to die then, but he never did die. Goes to show you how things can turn around that way. But his translation was God's way of honoring him for remaining faithful in a time of utter apostasy. As we look at chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we see that Elijah's journey to heaven began with a time of testing. His master had asked Elisha to stay behind. You'll see in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Here we have Elisha, who was wanting to stay with his mentor, was wanting to be blessed by his mentor. In verse 4, you'll notice Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And then he responds, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Here we almost have Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, seeking the blessing. I'm wondering if we're willing to struggle and intercede and pray and search God's face, and even in times of great decision making, being willing to even go for a period of time of fasting in order to seek God's special blessing. Like Ruth the Moabitess, who was encouraged by Naomi to avoid the uncertainties of a new adventure in Israel. Naomi, remember, made that comment, "Entreat me not to leave thee, and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That same desire for the blessing, that same desire for the blessing of the Lord was also found in Elijah's life as well. And we can see here Elisha seeking Elijah's blessing. And for courage and faithfulness, we see Elisha was promised a double portion of Elijah's spirit if he saw his master go to heaven. So we see that Elisha was wanting to have that blessing, was wanting to be used of God, not for selfish reasons, but to be blessed and used by God. You know, the double portion, as is mentioned here in the scriptures, I will seek that double portion. Verse 9 says, "It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I will do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And that's exactly what he received, as we see later in the passage. The Lord blessed him, double the miracles, double the Spirit of God and the blessing of the Lord. The double portion, you recall, was the portion of the firstborn son. And Deuteronomy 21:17 speaks about that as well. Even the sons of the prophets were aware of the rumor of the translation of Elijah. Bethel Seminary students found in verse 3 and the Jericho Seminary students found in verse 5 were all privy to the rumor, and they were quick to mention it to Elisha. "Did you hear that your mentor's going up and he's going to go into the presence of God?" And yes, he knew all about it. Now, tonight we're going to look at four observations regarding the man who never saw death. Four things, just briefly, we want to look at. We want to see Elijah's translation. We want to see Elijah's trust that was given unto him. And then we want to see Elijah's transfiguration. And then we want to see Elijah's tribulation ministry. We could go for hours on this subject, you can understand, but we're just going to pick a little here and a little there. Turn to verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2, 11 and 12. Let's take a look at Elijah's translation. It says in verses 11 and 12, "And it came to pass as they still went on and they talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, never having seen death." Then verse 12 says, "Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces." Elijah's translation here. Then in verses 13 through 15, we notice Elisha's trust. There's a commission that is given unto Elisha. And by the way, the way you keep them straight, Elijah, J comes before S in the alphabet. So that's a good way to keep them straight. Elijah goes up, Elisha stays in his ministry. Elisha is serving the Lord now. He's given a trust. And notice what it says in verse 13. "He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters." He almost made kind of like a club form of the mantle, rolled it up, And when it was rolled up, he used it almost like a club. He struck the waters, and notice the Word of God says, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. By the way, these seminary students were still rather incredulous. So they said, "Well, you know what? We're going to go look for him, because he probably landed somewhere and he's probably dead. Let's see if we can find his body." Well, Elisha knew better, but finally he yields to their desire to establish a search party, but they found not Elijah's body. And of course, after 3 days, they wouldn't, for he was with the presence of the Lord. And Elisha says, "I told you so," in verse 18. Before we go on the third point, I'd like to touch on a matter that a lot of people have questioned me about. And that's found in verses 23 through 25. How could a man of God be involved in the cursing of young children to the point of their unnatural, violent death that we find here? In verse 23, notice, "He went up from there unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. They mocked him and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!'" Evidently, he was bald. And verse 24, "He turned back, looked on them, cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tare 42 children of them. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." Well, first of all, let me say this, that the term children, the Hebrew word na'ar, is capable of referring to young men as well. For instance, even Solomon used the term na'ar to refer to himself when he ascended into authority. So it can be used of young men. So we're not talking about 7 and 8 year old children. We're capable of seeing within this group young men, even perhaps 18, 19, 20 years of age. So it need not be understood as small children in that sense. But when they said, "Go up," what they were actually doing was mocking the translation of Elijah. They were making fun, whether they were denying that it actually happened or they were doubting the efficacy and the actual calling of Elisha. And they were saying, "You know, why don't you go up like your predecessor? Let's see if we can get rid of you too," you know, type thing. Whatever it was extreme irreverence. And there's a lesson for us, all of us here, and that is that we ought not to mock holy things. We ought not to mock. You know, sometimes you see Christian comedians. I got an advertisement at the church office, and in that advertisement was a Christian comedian that was offering to come to Central Florida Bible Church for 3 or 4 meetings and present Christian comedy. Well, I went on the website and looked at what he had to offer, and quite frankly, a great deal of it was irreverent. And, you know, that seems to be the philosophy today, to mock spiritual things, whether it's to sell T-shirts on the Internet, or whether it's Christian comedians, or pastors who think that their primary task is to be a Bob Hope rather than a prophet for God, you know, whatever the case might be. We need to be careful about the irreverence that so often characterizes second generation, third generation fundamentalism. who have become so used to the doctrine that they hold it very lightly and almost ridicule it. And that is a concern there. I was in conversation with one of my boys, and they said, well, do you think that there might have been a tinge of wounded pride when they made fun of his bald head? Well, maybe so. I'm not saying that Elisha wasn't angered by the ridicule on him physically. I don't think that was his primary source of anger. But even when it comes to making fun of preachers, I have seen people imitate. Don't get me wrong, I have a good sense of humor. My own son has made caricatures of me, and I enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with a joke, and believe me, Pastor John can take a joke. But I've seen people imitate preachers that had a bad limp, or they had a handicap, or they were just going overboard with mocking things that really were far beyond. We have to be careful about that type of activity. Now, so we've seen his translation. Now Elisha has the mantle. There was a trust given unto him. And you know, to all of us, every one of us as parents need to pass on the mantle to our children. And may we entrust 2 Timothy 2:2, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what the gospel is all about, passing it on. And this is exactly what we have here with the mantle. To whom are you passing your mantle? And that is important, his trust. It's interesting that Elijah's translation probably took place about 852 B.C., following John C. Whitcomb's chronology, about 852 B.C., close to 900 years later, we still see Elijah. You remember Matthew 17? Turn there. He was in heaven, yes, for that period of time, 900 years. No soul sleep. He was there. But in Matthew 17, we see him atop the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Here in this particular account, we see a miniature form of the kingdom upon the earth. We see Moses, a picture of the redeemed who have entered into the kingdom through death. But then Elijah is there, a picture of those who will enter into the kingdom without having seen death. And that certainly includes that last generation of church age believers, Matthew 17. But then, number four, I want you to notice not only Elijah's translation and his trust, the transfiguration experience that he's at in Matthew 17, but look at two passages describing Elijah's tribulation ministry. He's going to have a ministry during the tribulation period. I'll tell you what, this guy's gone all over the chronological map, hasn't he? The Lord's really used this choice servant of his. Turn to Malachi, or as my Italian friends say, Malachi. Turn to Malachi and look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We have the prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the term day of the Lord is capable of diverse chronological interpretation depending on its context. Here, the day of the Lord is the establishment of Christ's kingdom. However, Elijah comes before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he has a ministry the first half of the tribulation period. If you turn to Revelation 11, but before you do that, let me make a quick point, because I always like to kind of tuck in a few practical notes for the home and the family. You know, one of the things that his preaching will do, and you know what the characteristics of good preaching and good Bible prophecy and good pronouncement of Scripture? It ought to affect the home. Look at verse 6. His preaching shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. You know, it's interesting. Any of you listening to my voice, whether in this chapel or in the radio or internet or whatever, if you've done any work with juveniles or any prison inmates, you will see that every one of them, almost without exception, had a poor relationship with their father. And it's interesting that through the preaching of God's word comes the healing of the home and the necessary relationship of the heart of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, when the home isn't healed, there's a curse. And there are many homes that are cursed because the father isn't what he should be and the children not having a relationship with their fathers. Now look at Revelation 11. This is the last scripture that we're going to deal with that specifically mentions his ministry here. The word of God says in chapter 11, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,200, 70 days, that's 42 months, or 3.5 years. During the first half of the tribulation period, these two witnesses, notice they have power similar to that of Moses and Elijah. And I believe that they will be Moses and Elijah that will come. That's not a fall on the sword statement. We're not starting a new denomination on that. Some say it will be in the spirit and power of them. But it's interesting how that they are eventually martyred for the word of God and the testimony of their faith. The beast, the Antichrist, throws a big party. The word of God tells us that their bodies are visible. There's gift giving when they die. There's celebration that they are finally dead. And notice the word of God tells us that they are resurrected and taken up into the presence of God. So here we do have an eventual death, don't we, on the part of Elijah, and we have Moses again here in that aspect of it. There'll be a generation that will never see death, and perhaps we are part of that. I'd like to challenge you towards several things. Number one, I'd like to challenge you towards seeking that special portion of God's blessing by committing your life to Jesus Christ and making Him the Lord of your life. Not being satisfied with mediocrity, but like Elisha, Lord, I want a double portion, not for my glory, but to bring you glory in a day of darkness. Then I want to challenge you to be like Elijah and pass the mantle on. Be discipling someone with your faith, beginning in your home and seeing them go on for the Lord. And our ministry will have a far-reaching dimension. Here, Elijah never dreamt that God would use him far beyond his earthly life to do great things for him. You know, Hebrews 11 is filled with people who, being dead, yet speak. And that can be true of our lives. We can have a great impact in people's lives in our witness, long after we go home to be with the Lord, if we invest our lives the way these two men of God did. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for His resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that because Jesus rose from the grave, we shall also rise. And our loved ones, and Lord, we'll be forever with you in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we have the ministry of prayer. We have the ministry of serving. And Lord, bless as we would labor in prayer for the needs that are before us today. We pray for each listener and pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's one that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that this will be the day that they'll come to Jesus Christ, the one who bore their sins at Calvary. Not only bore their sins, but, Lord, rose again in victory over sin and death and the grave, and that, Lord, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can have life eternal. May we be ready for the coming of the Lord. Bless our families, bless each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.